You know, when we study the life of Jesus and we look at his childhood, born in a manger, born in a stable, laid in the manger, born of a virgin who was impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God to bring forth the Son of God, the Lamb sacrificed for our sins before the foundation of the world. As you look at his life and you wonder about what he was like as an infant, you wonder what he was like as a child, and we know that he was as much God laying in the manger as he was on the cross. It was not until his baptism when he received the anointing that he entered into his ministry, but before he entered into his ministry, he had an awesome test in front of him. The scriptures leave much about his early days shrouded in secrecy, but given what we know of his nature, we can safely draw some conclusions that as a child, as an adolescent, as a teenager, as growing up, as growing into young manhood, he was all that you would expect God in the flesh to be. When you think about the baptism of Jesus, you know, as the priests were being introduced into service, as they were being commissioned into service, the priests were washed in water upon entering the priesthood, and that washing represented a cleansing for service and for ministry. We find that beginning in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now Jesus, in keeping with this ceremonial law, Jesus, our high priest, submitted himself to this ceremonial washing, not that he had any sin, but in fulfilling every point of the law. That's important to remember, that Jesus fulfilled every point of the law. He fulfilled for us what we could never fulfill for ourselves. He fulfilled the law. Now, both Peter and John the Baptist recognized the superiority of Jesus and their own unworthiness as revealed by something they said. I wonder if you've ever taken the time to really stop and consider how unworthy we are for salvation. What about us makes us worthy of the blood of Christ on the cross? What about us makes us the least bit worthy of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's protection, God's provision? I'll tell you, nothing. I am not worthy of one drop of the blood that Jesus shed on that cross. I'm not worthy to be in ministry, and I'm only here because it was ordained of God, and because after I had fought him for years and years and years and did the military thing and the corporate America thing, that he finally got my attention. But I recognize that not only am I not worthy of salvation, nor am I worthy to be in ministry. I said that both Peter and John recognized his superiority to themselves, spiritually speaking, if you will, because when Jesus came to John for baptism, what did John say? In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, he resisted baptizing Jesus, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me? I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? So John the Baptist recognized the spiritual superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember at the Lord's table, the Last Supper, when Jesus washed the apostles' feet at the Last Table. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You see, these men recognized the spiritual superiority of Jesus over themselves. I wonder if you ever stopped to think about the superiority of Jesus over everything in your life. I wonder if you ever stopped to think about the fullness of who he was and who he is and what he accomplished and what he is accomplishing today and what he is yet going to accomplish. Learn a lesson from this, though. Jesus went down one day to John the Baptist to be baptized. He knew that it was time to enter into ministry, that time had come. The Word of God tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. We know that made born under the law. In the fullness of time, you see, God has a timetable. God has a timetable. And He was working everything after that timetable, as to His birth, as to the very moment He went into ministry. Now, stop and think about this. When He was born, God had all the individuals in place that were going to be involved in the early days of His life and then throughout His life. Caesar, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas, Judas, Peter, John, James, Philip, Matthew, everybody was in place. And then the day came that Jesus knew that I am now to go into ministry. I'm now to initiate my ministry. But before He would initiate His ministry, He fulfilled that ceremonial law concerning cleansing. Now, after the baptism of Jesus, which was a fulfillment of the command, the ceremonial law for those priests entering into service and ministry, John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending and alighting upon Jesus in confirmation of the fact that Jesus was and is the Son of God. We find this in John chapter 1 and verse 29 through verse 34. Then the next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is after His baptism. He has been out into the wilderness. He's been tempted. We're going to get there in just a few moments. He has now returned from that wilderness temptation. And as He's walking by the next day after He returned, there were a couple of disciples standing there. A couple of His disciples standing there, they would turn and follow Jesus. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of sacrifice, if you will. The Lamb of God. That sinless, willing blood sacrifice. This is He of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and bear record that this is the Son of God. This confirmed that which he had been told, that is, that upon the one upon whom he saw the Spirit descending and remaining, the same would be the one that would baptize with the Holy Ghost. This that John saw, the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus like a dove, was confirmation to him that he was the Son of God. Do you find it interesting that right after his baptism, right after the Spirit of God descends upon him, and the voice of God declares from the heavens that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, do you find it interesting that directly and immediately after that experience of baptism and the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven, declaring him to be his Son, that he was then led out to the wilderness for the temptation? This follows immediately after his baptism. And may I suggest there are some lessons in this for you? May I suggest there are some lessons in this for you? We go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice how he's going. then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. You see, Jesus always had the Spirit of God in him. Of course, he's God in the flesh. But he received his anointing for ministry at the time he was baptized. Now he's going into ministry. Now he's going to initiate that ministry for which he came forth to accomplish. And so the Spirit of God comes upon him, anoints him, but before he goes into ministry, he has to go one-on-one with Satan. He has to go one-on-one with Satan. And he was led into that wilderness temptation by the Spirit of God himself. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. Let me slow down to make this comment. Some of you are going to find that it was right after you were born again that you ran across your strongest, and sometimes most violent temptations. For some of you, you found that once you received Christ as your Savior, and you had lived a sinful life, of course, you knew temptation in the past, and you thought when you got saved, it was over. There'd be nothing else like that. And some of you found out that after you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Satan come at you like he had never come at you before. And if you already had some weaknesses in your life, which he had exploited in the past, he's going to exploit those again and again until you get victory in that area. But the point I want you to see is Jesus has just come out of the baptismal waters. He has just been anointed of the Holy Spirit. He is being led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so he goes, and the Word of God tells us, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. All that time, I've often wondered this. When did Satan really understand this is the Messiah? This is the Son of God. Now we know about the birth announcement at Bethlehem. We know about that. But when did Satan really comprehend and understand and know beyond any doubt, or felt like he knew beyond any doubt, this is the one that's going to do me in? This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is my arch enemy. I have often wondered if perhaps when Jesus went into those baptismal waters and the voice of God speaking from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," I've often wondered if the word didn't go out through the demonic kingdom at that point in time. We found him. Satan, you wanted to know. Well, we have nailed this thing down. This Jesus of Nazareth was just baptized, and the voice of God spoke from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he's out here in the wilderness now, and I've often wondered now, I'm not preaching this as biblical truth. I'm just saying these are things I think about and things I wonder about. How and when did Satan know for sure, and why the temptation? He's into ministry. He's going to identify with me. He's going to identify with you. He's going to be tempted in every point like we've been tempted, and yet he's going to be without sin. But I've often wondered why this temptation took the turn that it did and the way it did. We come to Matthew, back to Matthew 4:3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" I've been watching you, Jesus. 40 days and 40 nights you have not eaten. You're fasting. You're hungry. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to present to you that which I think you'd be most liable to accept. You're hungry. You want to fulfill that hunger. Why don't you make these stones turn to bread? And was it that Satan was trying to find out himself? Is this really the Messiah? If he turns these stones to bread, there's no doubt in my mind he's the Messiah. And I'm going to hit him where I figure he's the weakest. He does the same thing to you. He watches you, my friend. You are being watched not by Satan himself, because you and I are not that important to him, but demonic powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. Demons are at work in this world today. And I think sometimes the church loses sight of that. I think sometimes a lot of preachers lose sight of that, are afraid to talk about it. But the point is, they are here. And as best we understand, they're assigned to every level of life. And they're after us as individuals. And they know your weakness. They know my weakness. And they're going to hit us where they think we're the weakest. And Satan assumes that his weakest point right now is hunger, because he's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And so the first temptation he throws at him says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. Ah, he goes to the word of God. He goes to the word. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did you catch that? This is Jesus speaking. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every single solitary word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Somebody says, Bob, I don't know a third of what he said. Why? Why haven't you made it your business? Why haven't you made it your business to find out what he said? And then why didn't you make it your business to obey what he said? Because Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. We don't understand all of this. Did this happen in the physical or did this happen in the spirit? We don't know. But he took him up and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple, and in his second temptation he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus goes back to the word, to the word, to the word. It is written, it is written, it is written. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Just as Jesus was sorely tested and tempted of the evil one, as he was when he was entering into his mission of ministry, we in like manner will also be sorely tested and tempted in our walk with Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness for the express purpose of being tested and tempted. Now, God does not tempt us, but God allows us to be tempted. God allows us to be tested, else how do we develop faith? If we're never tempted and overcome it, if we never face a test and pass it, then how do we grow spiritually? The Word of God says in James chapter 1, verse 17, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now take some comfort in this. Take some comfort in this. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Word of God says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Did you get that? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now, when it says that he was tempted in all points like we are, that says to me that every temptation I've known, it was suggested to the mind of Jesus as well, if not specifically within the overall temptation process, that at some point in time, he was tempted in all points just exactly as we are. You see, on one side of the satanic assault is a temptation. On the other side is a test. One side is a temptation, The other side is a test. Satan knew that Jesus was hungry, and he had watched Jesus carefully, and after careful observation designed his attack against Jesus along the line of a known need. Satan attacks us along the lines of our known needs or desires or weaknesses, and he knows them. You've been studied well and hard, long and hard. Satan knows many of your needs or what you consider to be a need. He knows your desires, or a lot of your desires. You've expressed them either in speech or in action. He knows many of your weaknesses. He has observed them. Now let's take it a step further. He knows the generational sins in your bloodline. I have taught this so many times that have you never wondered why when you go to the doctor's office and he wants to know if diabetes is in your bloodline or heart condition in your bloodline or kidney conditions in your bloodline, have you never wondered about that? What do you think the Word of God means when it says that he will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation? You see, our ancestors, embracing the sins they did, invited demonic entities into that family bloodline, if you will, and they stay in that bloodline, and they operate in that bloodline until someone in that bloodline understands scriptural truth, knows their position in Jesus Christ, knows all that Christ accomplished on the cross in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and take their position in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, draw a line in the sand, and stand against that which is coming against them in their bloodline. I once heard Clark Whitten give his testimony about the alcoholism in his bloodline and how Satan came at him, and Clark came to grips with this same truth that the sins of the fathers. I don't think the average Christian is, many Christians have never been exposed to this truth. Yes, you can have victory. I'm one who knows that. Why? Because I've got victory in areas where I know that I inherited the sins of the fathers, and I had to come to grips with that. On one side of the satanic assault, as I said, is the temptation. On the other side is a test. Satan knew Jesus was hungry. And after very, very prolonged 40 days, 40 nights, he's watching Jesus, best we can tell. And he designed his attack against Jesus along the line of a known need. Satan attacks us in those areas. Satan will attack along those lines he thinks he's going to be most successful. He is going to attack along that line where he thinks he will be most successful, knowing what he does about us as individuals, knowing what he does about our bloodlines. He's going to attack where he feels that he will be most successful. Satan even used scripture. He used the Word of God in his attack against Jesus, trying to entice Jesus to step outside of his humanity in order to meet his need. See, I can't step outside of my humanity to meet my need, nor can you. And Satan, from everything we see here, was trying some way to entice Jesus to step outside of his humanity in order to meet his need. But if he did that, then that would validate and vindicate for Satan that, yes, this is the Messiah. Oh, Jesus is going to prove he's the Messiah because he's going to come out of this temptation successfully. He's going to withstand every temptation, but don't get me wrong. This was not the only time Jesus was tempted. He's going to come at Jesus again and again and again and again and again. And I suppose one of the toughest times was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ prayed so fervently and so hard as he was facing the cross. He could handle the cross, but he was going to become sin. For the first time in eternity, he was going to become sin. I am so thankful that on the cross, Jesus embraced my sin and took my sin upon himself on the cross and put that sin to death in himself on the cross so that I would not have to suffer the consequences of my sin. And that's what he did. And he was up against that in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, he knew, for the first time in all of time in eternity, I'm going to be separated from the Father. I'm going to be separated from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be separated from my family, if you will, because on that cross, I am going to become sin. I'm going to take upon myself the sin of the sodomite, the prostitute, the adulterer, the fornicator, the drunkard, the pedophile, the alcoholic, whatever. I'm going to take upon myself their sin so that that sin can be put to death in me if they are willing to receive me and believe in me as their Lord and Savior and receive me as Lord and Savior. I'm going to put that sin to death so that they can be forgiven and so that they can be made righteous. But notice something. I told you, Satan is using Scripture against Jesus. He'll try to make you doubt the Scripture. He'll try to make you question the Scriptures. Here's what I think he was trying to do. I think perhaps he was trying to entice Jesus to jumpstart his ministry. Prove to me you're the Messiah. Oh, he's going to prove it, Satan. He's going to prove it. He's going to cast out demons. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to heal blind people, deaf people. He's going to heal lepers. And more than that, he's going to be laid in a tomb, dead, crucified, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. That sinless, willing blood sacrifice of God the Father is going to be laid in a tomb and going to be resurrected from the dead by the power of God. Thus proving, yes, he's the Messiah. And now Satan knows that very well. Satan knows very well he's on a leash. Satan knows very well that Jesus is the Son of God. But notice this. Was there some doubt in the mind of Satan if Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah or not? Was he trying to validate whether he was or not? In any event, we know that each and every suggestion from Satan, Jesus responded with a word from the Word. Now, what lesson do you learn from that? Jesus did not refute. Notice this also. Jesus did not refute Satan's claim that he could provide people with position and power and possession. Remember when he took him over the mountain? Showed him, if you will, in the spirit realm, that the nation of the world said, all this is mine. Satan's saying, I put people in positions. I give people power. But he has to do it under the authority of God. He cannot put anybody in power and authority that God does not permit him to put in power and authority, and God permits that which he can use for his own purposes. Because Romans 13:1 tells us that those in position of authority are there because God approved it. God ordained it. Satan blows a lot of smoke, but Satan is limited. He is absolutely on a leash. But even the Word of God tells us that he is the, quote, God, small g, of this world. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, small g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Understand this. Satan is powerful, yes, but Jesus is more powerful. And Satan is on a leash, so to speak. God has Satan on a leash. Remember he had to request permission to sift Peter? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He's going to sift you emotionally. He's going to sift you spiritually. He's going to sift you to the point, Peter, that you deny your identification with me. He had to get permission from God. He had to continue to go back to get permission with Job, remember? He had to go back and get permission to sift Peter as with Job. And keep in mind also that Jesus completely defeated Satan in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. Completely, totally, thoroughly defeated Satan. Unquestionably, unconditionally, he absolutely defeated Satan and every demon out of hell. If the children of God will ever understand their position of authority in Christ Jesus, he has the power, he has the authority. We, as the people of God, have access to that power, to that authority. If the people of God ever understand that, why should we walk around consumed with fear, doubt, unbelief, anxiety? Why? Why should we walk around in bondage to any sin? Why should we walk around in bondage to any several numbers of sin? Jesus defeated. Sin is so ugly. Death, sickness, disease, among the animal kingdom, in humanity, in nature, sin is so, so ugly. And sin is so persistent. It was sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Jesus had no sin. He took our sins. And remember this also. The most effective weapon that you'll ever use against a satanic suggestion. And that's what a temptation is. It's a suggestion to the mind. That's why the Word of God tells us to take every thought captive. It is a suggestion to the mind. The key is don't let it get down to the seat of the will. Don't let it make it from the mind to the heart. Don't let it make it to the seat of the will. Because that's what a temptation is. It is a suggestion. It's just a suggestion to the mind. And your defense against that suggestion is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's what Jesus himself used. He used the Word of God. If it's good enough for Jesus to use, I assure you it's good enough for us to use. Rest assured that once you have survived a satanic assault, once you've survived one and defeated Satan in his assault, he's going to come back. He'll return. He's going to come back again and again and again to tempt you and try to get you to follow his leadership. Just because you won the battle this morning don't mean you'll win the battle tonight. Unless you stay vigilant, unless you're sensitive to the battle, and unless you're using those tools that God has provided, the whole armor of God, the sword of the Spirit. You see, it's not so much that Satan himself is going to assault you as he did Jesus. We're not that important. But demonic unclean spirits under his domain are going to attack you. Spirits of lust, spirits of profanity, a lying spirit, a deceiving spirit, a spirit of self-exaltation, a spirit of anxiety and worry and doubt and fear and unbelief. Name it. Name anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Name any action or attitude that is contrary to the Word of God. Name any action or attitude that is contrary to the character of God, and you've got sin. And Satan is going to try to manipulate you into one of those areas of sin. And it's unlimited. But you have this going for you. You have the Word of God. The Word of God says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the order here. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But understand this. Just because you won the battle this morning, don't think the battle is over. No, he'll be back again and again and again. And he'll try different temptations, different testings. If this one doesn't work, he'll try this. If that doesn't work, he'll try this. It is going to go on as long as you live on this earth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, if you will, the deception, the suggestions of the devil. And then the word, verse 12 of Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What's he talking about? Spiritual warfare. You're in a warfare whether you understand it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you embrace it or not. You're in a war and you are being attacked if you're a child of God. If you've been born again, there's never going to be a day of your life that Satan does not try in some way, shape, form, or fashion to control you, to entice you, to disobey God's word, God's will, violate God's character. And this is going to be a continuing process until the day you die. As long as you're on this earth, as a child of God, you're going to be assaulted. However, after each battle you win, you grow stronger in the Lord. After every battle you win, you grow stronger in the Lord. And always remember that you're protected and provided for by your Heavenly Father. I think back across my life of all that God protected me from and all the provision of God. And you have to remember this. By both the ministry and of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer, you as a believer are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you have to understand that angels are ministering spirits. Child of God, take comfort in this. You are well protected and you're provided for. And you're not going to face anything that Jesus didn't face. Jesus faced it and Jesus defeated it. And you can do the same thing. Get into the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Know your position in Christ Jesus. Identify anything and everything in your thinking, in your emotions, in your life that is un-Christ-like, that is contrary to the Word of God, that is contrary to the will of God, and get on your face before God and confess that it's sin. Say, God, this, Lord, this attitude, this action, this fear, this anxiety, whatever it may be, this is unlike you. Rebuke not only the sin, but rebuke the spirit behind the sin. You say, Bob, do I have that authority? Of course you do. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. So you resist the spirit. You resist the thought, the action, the attitude, the motive, and the spirit behind the thought, the action, the attitude, and the motive. And understand this. Jesus has already defeated every enemy you're ever going to face. Give him glory and thank him. Father God, thank you for letting me come through this, and thank you for letting me teach this. And Father, I pray that you'll use this in some way to strengthen those who hear it. And Father God, help them to better comprehend. Let us each and every one better comprehend who we are in Christ Jesus and that Jesus has won the battle. He came out of that tomb. Jesus, you came out of that tomb. And in so doing, you completely finished your victory in every area of the universe. And now we want to thank you that we can walk in that victory that you won for us. And we give you glory and honor and praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.